Let's open our Bibles together this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. An admonition there for God's people in verses 20 through 23. We'll consider for our lesson this morning three specific components of that admonition we'll get to here shortly. In Proverbs chapter 4 in verses 20 through 23 it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, how we do praise you for the victory that can be found in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you have passed us from death to life, Father, simply by our faith in believing Jesus for who he is, our Savior, the Savior of all of us who have sinned, Father. We thank you for that provision. And we thank you that there is further victory to receive and to win, Lord, as we lay hold of everything that you've provided for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we consider your word this morning, to understand further how we might achieve and attain that entire and full victory that comes in Christ. Help us to dedicate ourselves to you, Father, yielding our lives, our steps, those things that we hear, see, and do to you entirely. We trust you, Lord, to strengthen us to do so. Bless us in joy and fellowship this morning, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our theme this morning are the collection of these three members that we just read about. If you didn't pick them out, if you don't have them highlighted in your Bible as I have them underlined in my Bible as I studied these things out, those three elements of the ears, the eyes, and the heart. Even though our title is to keep the heart, the other two elements are going to contribute to our keeping of the heart. But on a natural level, on a medical level, the ears and the eyes and the heart don't typically find themselves joined together. I talk with Brother Gary oftentimes about his sinus issues, and other people have their own share of sinus issues and ear issues and the like. And you don't typically, well, you typically think of ears, nose, and throat, perhaps. ENTs, some of you might have an ENT doctor, an ears, nose, and throat specialist. I don't think anyone has an EEH specialist. Ears, eyes, and heart. I don't believe so. Naturally speaking, those things aren't typically joined together. But in a spiritual context, specifically in a scriptural context, as you look throughout Scripture, you'll find those things joined together in a number of different places in Scripture that we will get to here in just a moment. They're quite related, the ears, the eyes, and the heart. And so throughout this lesson, you might hear me say EEH a number of times because that's how I have it abbreviated in my notes. And, well, the Lord is an EEH specialist, if you will. He deals with our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, and that's the approach we're going to take this morning. It's similar when you get down to it. It's similar to the heart health that we consider on a natural level. What you eat and what you drink, naturally speaking, is going to impact your heart. This morning when I woke up, I was rather tired from yesterday. A number of people recognized that was the likelihood because they've asked me, "You recovered from yesterday?" Yeah, I had coffee this morning. I woke up early as I always do. Got to bed late last night as I typically do, and I was dragging. But I had a good cup of the good stuff, and my heart, well, it perked up. It pepped up. That's what caffeine does. Your whole countenance changes. It's just a good stuff is what it is. That being said, when you take in, it doesn't have to necessarily only be caffeine or coffee. What you eat and what you partake of, what you drink, can impact your heart. Science has been telling us for some time. Saturated fat, trans fats, cholesterol, all of these things can impact your heart. Now, exercise has its own application, of course, but what you eat impacts a number of things in your body, but your heart being one of them. Brother David's been asking for his brother. They're going to get in, put a stent in there, and they're going to find out what kind of blockage might be present there. Some of that can be due to the diet that you partake of. What you take in, what you receive, naturally speaking, can affect the capability of your heart's function. And so it is on a spiritual level. Your ears and your eyes are things that receive things. They receive information. They receive stimulus from the outside. They receive a number of different things, and they are a funnel, as it were, directly to your spiritual heart, who you are. The health of that spiritual heart is heavily dependent upon these here, spiritually speaking, and these here, spiritually speaking. And so it's no surprise, we're going to consider that this morning, it's no surprise that you find these things, as I said a moment ago, joined together, not coupled together, but linked together, because there are three of them that we see in a number of places in Scripture. I'll take you to one of them in Acts chapter 28, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 28. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul is speaking there in regards to, well, he's speaking to the leaders of the Jews there in Rome. This is near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry. And Paul was given, well, he was given a commission to bring the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. But that does not mean, those ones who are outside of the line of Abraham, but that does not mean he ever lost hope, that he ever lost a desire for his own countrymen, his own kinsmen, and those Jews. He didn't give up on those people. I told you to go to Acts 28, so I'll read Romans 9 for you, Romans 9 verse 1. This gives you just an idea of where Paul was at. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren the Jews, my countrymen according to the flesh. Now, a lot of people have taken that Paul said, I wish that I could swap places with them. I don't read it that way. I could wish. Could is an important term to say there. I could wish that I myself were accursed. You know, I do when my kids have been sick. When my kids have been sick, and fortunately they've never had substantial terminal illness where I would wish that I could swap places with them. There are times when they've been sick with stomach bugs that I could wish, but I don't. Never wish that I could swap places with them in that situation. I could wish that, and I would almost want to. There's kind of that sense there with Paul. Man, I could find myself even wanting to swap places with these that are dear to me. He never did, and he wouldn't, certainly. He was a man of God, and he sought the things of the Lord first. But you understand the sentiment that's there. He hurt for those ones. He loved his people. He loved his kinsmen. He didn't give up on the Jews. Did not give up on those ones who had rejected Jesus for generations and can continue to do so today. He recognized those generations of wasted opportunity, and he wanted those ones to know the truth. And so he spoke frankly to them. And now I will have you at Acts chapter 28, verses 24 through 27, has him speaking to those Jewish leaders there in Rome. And he spoke frankly to them because, as I've said even recently to different ones, when I've spoken to different, it doesn't serve me well or serve them well at all if I'm in a place to give counsel or to give advice or just to be a good friend. It doesn't serve me well to be dishonest or to hedge things or sugarcoat sometimes. And Paul didn't. Paul didn't sugarcoat because it would not have served them well. So he spoke frankly and he let them know. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. And some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now he's saying, they have eyes, but they don't see. The spiritual eyes are shut. They have ears, naturally speaking, but they don't hear. The spiritual ears are shut. Their hearts have grown dull. And how come? Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Do you see the EEH trio there? The ears, the eyes, and the heart? Certainly. They weren't functioning well. They weren't working at good capacity. Oftentimes when people do cardiac procedures, they'll tell you what your... Well, they talk about ejection fractions or ejection fractures and the like, and they'll say percentage of output and that sort of thing in regards to what function your heart should be operating at and what your actual function is. These ones, their hearts weren't functioning to the capacity that they had the opportunity to function at because they'd shut off those things that, in large part, fed those hearts, fed the spiritual heart and led and fed to their health. Now, it's important for us to understand that, again, this wasn't a message that was just original to Paul, and it wasn't just a message to the Jews in Rome, for that matter. It wasn't just a message to the Jews of that age or this age. God had warned Israel of their EEH issues, well, throughout history, but certainly after Jesus, as we read about Paul speaking to these ones after Jesus had come and gone. He spoke to them about their ears, eyes, and heart while Jesus was present, and he spoke to them about it well before Jesus came. So throughout all of these time frames, in Isaiah chapter 6, this is that passage that Paul was quoting in Acts 28. This is what he was referring to. This is when God had revealed himself to Isaiah, and he said, "Whom shall I send to the wayward ones, to the wayward in Israel and the wayward in Judah?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me, I'll go." And so God gave him these words. He says, okay, here's what you're going to say to them. And you'll see that it sounds quite familiar here. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Isaiah was appointed to warn these ones that their eyes had been shut, that their ears had been shut, and thus their heart had been shut. Now, a number of people that you'll hear speak, or have you perhaps heard preach, I've never heard it from this pulpit, will say that the Lord stepped in there and shut the eyes and ears and hearts and removed these ones from the opportunity to see. That's not what he's saying. Those ones that aren't willing to see will not see. Those ones that aren't willing to hear, the Lord doesn't force spiritual ears on them. You will hear the word of God and you will accept the word of... That's not how it works. Faith is something that's authored and finished by Jesus, but he doesn't force feed you faith. He doesn't force feed that into you. He doesn't hand choose who will receive him and lay hold of the salvation. He doesn't do that. But those ones who have rejected... Well, he will continue to incline them to force their ears shut by simply presenting himself oftentimes. You don't want to hear it? Well, guess what? You want to close your ears? Well, here, close your ears to this. And he essentially gives them as much line to hang themselves as they so choose, as they desire. And they do. Faith ears and faith eyes and hearts of faith, those are gifts of God. And they can be received from him. And they're granted to those who are willing to receive. And those who won't, well, they won't. So we see Isaiah being given this word. Tell them their hearts are, well, they're dull. Their ears are heavy. Their eyes shut. This was well before Christ came. When Christ was here, I'm not going to quote all of it to you because it's an exact quote, but in Matthew 13, Mark 4, in Luke 8, Jesus himself said, quoted exactly, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull.'" He pointed it out himself to those of the same line, those Jews, those ones who were still unyielding. Their ears and their eyes and their hearts were dull. And after Jesus came, of course, we just read, Paul in Acts chapter 28 spoke as he did in that text there. So in all three of those time frames, well before Jesus and the days of Jesus and now after Jesus, and you're still hearing us say it today, to those ones in Israel, your ears, your eyes, and your hearts are still closed to who Jesus is, what he wants from you, what he can be for you, what he should be for you. And they've been dull in their hearts as a result, unwilling to use those three members to receive Jesus for what he is. Now, that being said, as I typically bring out when we point to the flaws and fallacies of that nation, Israel, we can't walk away and or step back and stick our noses up and look down our noses at Israel. Because these charges that regard the misuse of ears and eyes and hearts are specifically for us too. They're not just limited to that nation there, and so it is. If you look back in our opening text, which is our consideration this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon might have been speaking to Israel here, but it's undoubtedly, and even if you look at the perspective it's written from, undoubtedly it's the words of God being spoken to you and me, being spoken to his people. Read it from that perspective, as though the Lord is speaking to your heart specifically this morning. My son, or my daughter, if that's the case, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Of course, this speaks to our receiving, with our eyes, our ears, and our heart. It speaks to our necessity. What do we need? Well, we need to hear what the Lord Jesus is, who he is. We need to hear how he's offered himself to us and what he's offered to us. We need to see Christ for what he is. We need to have that vision of him. And we need to bear testimony of Christ from our own hearts. We need to have a life that bears that out, that is guided and strengthened and moved by Christ within us in that heart of ours. And so that's what we'll consider this morning from our perspective, the importance of these three things. Being treated this morning by our own EEH specialist, if you will. So let's look at the ears to start with, shall we? My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. A number of our folks present this morning have hearing aids. Brother Gary Lyles had a cochlear implant, a special kind of hearing aid, not a traditional one, that amplified things, but it still affected his hearing. Nevertheless, there are a number of other ones here, and I mean no joking by this, that before long we will need hearing aids. Allie and I, it's our family joke. Well, it's the Sayers family joke with us as well. We constantly are saying, huh, what, yeah, come again? I would love to write down the number of things that I have said to Allie, and she heard something completely different, or she said something to me, and completely different, and comical even. Well, I laugh inside. I won't share it with you this morning, those sorts of things, because it wouldn't be as entertaining to you, but our hearing is going, man. It is what it is. Is hearing important? Yeah, it's important. Hearing, just the sense of hearing, is one of those senses that we have to help us just kind of get a solid grasp on what's going on around us, right? What's happening around us? What are the benefits of being able to hear well? Well, there's the pleasure of it, right? We got to hear a pretty song a moment ago. There are songs that perhaps aren't so pretty and aren't so pleasant to us. And fingernails on a chalkboard, that's not a very pleasant sound, but by and large, well, you've seen those tearjerker videos where the little kid's born with an impairment of their hearing, you know, little bitty infant, and they get a little hearing aid placed in there, and they hear mom's voice for the tearjerker moment, big time, where they hear it and they brighten up, and you know, you start getting misty and the like, because it's a pretty moment. There's pleasure involved in hearing those things that are beautiful to us. There's a safety element involved in being able to hear, right? Well, I would imagine not a single one of the little kids who runs around in our parking lot is going to approach the railroad track when a train is coming, because that horn sounds so loud, they will run for the hills whether they see it or not. It's a scary thing. It's a good thing that they can hear. It's a danger. It's a danger to not be able to hear sometimes. Hearing offers us safety. Hearing offers us just efficiency in a number of things, being able to do the convenience of life with just having details and understanding things to just a greater measure that hearing offers us. There's important information that's just there to be had while we're hearing. That train that I mentioned, you know, we hear sirens behind us. The baby's crying, I have to go pick it up. There are certain things that hearing helps us to understand. Do you consider the Word of God critical information, important information to be heard? Well, we should. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There it is. Faith comes by hearing. So if the building block of our walk of faith comes predominantly from hearing, then I would say that this is proof positive. That's a critical element. That's something rather crucial to us. Paul expresses it in the Galatians chapter 3. This only I want to learn from you, he asks them. Another pointed conversation that he had with some people. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it something that you you know, worked your way through and that's where you got it? Or did you hear what faith was? Did you hear what Christ was? Did you hear what the Spirit was? And that's how you understood it. Yeah, it's important to hear the Word of God. It's critical information, the Word of God. And we should treat it so. And that's what it says back in our passage. My son, give attention. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. If you've studied this out, perhaps we've brought it out here in lessons past. I imagine that I have. But that word incline, do you know what that word means? It means to stretch. Incline means, you know, like this. But it also, in the Hebrew, it means to stretch it out. To stretch out, to reach out. When Moses stood above the Red Sea, he stretched his arm out over the Red Sea. He reached out and inclined his hand with his staff. It means to extend with purpose and with intent over the subject of one's attention. You're supposed to incline your ears to the sayings of the Lord. Stretch them out. If you look at these things here, some are bigger than others, but if you look at these things on me, this is essentially shaped perfectly to funnel the sound waves that are surrounding me, to funnel them down into this channel, go through there and hit the little stirrup, anvil, and hammer, little bones if I remember right. Bounce off the eardrum, create a certain resonance, speak to a nerve, the nerve goes to my brain then and tells me what it is. That's what this is. And if we want to hear, well, I watch Brother David back here when he wants to hear people's prayer requests and testimonies. Sometimes he does this. You know, he doesn't do it very often when I'm speaking. You know, it's all relative. What he wants to hear, though, he goes like this, and he's essentially stretching his ear. It's interesting because as I do this, I'm stretching it out, and I can hear even better still when I put that up. It's stretching it out so you can funnel what's going on out here into what you're wanting to listen to. He says, stretch your ears out, man. Incline your ear to my sayings. I mean, lean into it because what I have to say is important. That's what the Lord is telling us. Our ears need to be stretched to the Word of God. Now, that isn't only sitting here in the pew listening to whoever's standing here. Reading the Word of God, if we're looking at it as an analogy, that is hearing the Word, okay? You can be stone deaf and still incline your ears to the sayings of God. Reading the Word is indeed that. When presented with the Lord Jesus, too many people do this and fold their ears up, or this, or even go so far as to say, la, 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 you know, that sort of thing. Even literally, people have done such things. Stretch your ears out, saints, to catch every piece of rightly divided truth that is available to you. That doesn't mean that you have to. Well, I'm not going to tell you what it doesn't mean that you have to. When the Lord says you need to hear this, it doesn't matter how often you've heard it, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you drop what you're doing and you pay attention to what He's saying to you. Whatever the circumstance might be. These devices here, they're funnels intended to receive from the Lord. So let's use them. Use them. Moving on here in our EEH treatment here. How about vision? Looking at our eyes. Is vision an important sense on a natural level? Of course it is. I believe that most anybody, if you ask them which they would rather keep, their ears or their eyes, perhaps all of us, unless someone has an argument that I wouldn't be familiar with, I'd rather keep my eyes than my ears. Because in regards to receiving what's happening around me and perceiving what's going on, I would much rather be able to see what's coming and see what's happening rather than trying to interpret what my ears might be telling me, because it's just more precise. Well, if my dad is whispering back there and I can't hear it so well and my eyes are closed and it was him whispering, I wouldn't know if it was him or if it was my mom or whomever, depending on how loud that it was. But if I look at him and his mouth is doing this, I say, Dad's talking to me. I have a better understanding. I would know who all is back here even if no one was speaking at all. In regards to this railroad crossing back here, yeah, I want to be able to hear that horn and know when it's coming, but I'd much rather be able to look for myself and see if there's a train coming, whether it's blowing its horn or not. Our text suggests here in Proverbs chapter 4, it suggests that it's important to keep the Word of God seen. Now, what does that mean? I just told you that reading the Word of God falls under hearing the Word of God, that reading it falls under hearing. And that's true. Let's talk about it for a minute. It says, do not let them depart from your eyes in regards to the Lord's words, his sayings. Again, I don't believe that this speaks of keeping the word of God here in front of you 24/7. I don't believe that you need to be reading the word of God at every waking moment. Now, if the Lord gives you that leading that you need to be in it for a certain time, it's much like fasting, I guess you could say. If he says, you need to put aside everything and spend hours reading this or whatever, that's between you and him. And I'm entirely about that. But what I believe that what we're talking about here is not letting the word, well, in the form of Jesus, depart from our eyes. And I think that it might even be well stated this way, finding and maintaining. When it says, do not let them depart from your eyes, I think it's referring to finding and maintaining an accurate vision of who Christ is. The Lord, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. Having an accurate vision of Christ. Having an accurate understanding of Christ. What does that look like? Well, if we're considering Israel, Paul, well, corrected them. The Lord corrected them through Isaiah. The Lord corrected them through Moses in Deuteronomy. These ones refused to see Jesus for who he was. They refused then to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that law, that Jesus came to put away that law, fulfill that law, and take them into something else. And so they stayed in this quagmire of spiritual ignorance when Jesus came. And Well, in rejecting him, they ended up becoming hostile to him, malicious towards him, even murderous towards him, we understand. They had a skewed vision. They had a skewed vision of what the Messiah was to begin with. They expected to see a, well, perhaps even a political conqueror, but certainly someone who was going to come in and displace Rome, take their thumb off of them. They had a skewed vision of what Messiah was going to be, a skewed vision of what Christ was going to be. And so when Jesus stepped up and he was speaking peace and he was speaking the kingdom of God and speaking, well, essentially laying the groundwork of grace and those things, well, they didn't want to hear that. And so they had a skewed vision of him himself. Not everyone had a skewed vision of who Jesus was and what he was doing there. John was one of those ones who did not. Apostle John writes in 1 John verses 1 through 3, makes plain that he didn't have a skewed vision. You can read his gospel and understand he didn't have a skewed vision, and read his epistles and have further understanding that he knew who Jesus was. But he identifies his own personal experience here, and then he offers an experience for us to have our own vision of Jesus along with him. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And he's speaking of Jesus, who was from the beginning, who they did hear, who they did handle, who they did literally embrace and put their hands upon, saw him in his work. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We're sharing this to you. We're telling you what we have seen. We have received a vision of who Christ was, who the Messiah was, and it's this man, his teachings, his way. He is the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, he wrote in John 1. This is who he is, that you may have, for this reason, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John and the disciples and others saw Jesus, ultimately recognized him for who he was. And he says here that, well, that we can too. You also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So even though we saw him, touched him, heard him, spent time with him, listened to him, all of these things, this interaction, personal interaction in the flesh, well, you can have a similar vision for yourself. You can have a similar understanding. You can have fellowship with us and him and his Father yourself. We saw him, we know him, we teach him so you can see him, is what John is saying here. We can still have fellowship with, well, with the Lord Jesus, along with John and the Father. He's telling us here to, you yourself find a true, fact-based, scriptural understanding, a scriptural vision, if you will, of Jesus for yourself, not some interpretation of who he is. You know, when I think about Jesus,
I think about, it's just love. It's just, that's all he is just love. And he's just smiling and hot.
I don't want to belittle. I find myself doing that altogether too easy, because I do get a little frustrated when I hear, well, I don't want my wife misrepresented by anybody. I don't want my friends misrepresented by anybody. If I know them to be somebody and they say, man, that woman is hateful. That woman doesn't, she doesn't like anybody. I'm like, that's not the Allie that I know. Or that's not the Maria Gravett that I know. Or that's not the Rachel Sayer that I know. Whatever the case might be, if someone that is dear to me is misrepresented, I have an issue with that. So when I hear people say, Jesus loves everyone despite anything. Yes, he does. Jesus loves you just as you are. Wait a second. He does love you. Let's see where we're going with this. Jesus doesn't... He wants to meet you right where you are, and he is satisfied with who you are. Jesus is satisfied with who you are. He's content with who you are. Man, that's a dangerous doctrine is what that is. The Lord Jesus will meet you anywhere you are. And, I mean, that moves my heart to know this. It doesn't matter how filthy, how dirty, how mucky I am. Even now, even knowing him, if I step out of here and I flush everything that I have present in this place and go wallow in the dirt, as soon as I cry out to the Lord Jesus, he will meet me there. But he's not satisfied by that. He's not going to be content with me being there and say, you do you, I'm going to love you through it anyway. I'm going to love you and you'll find your... No, he doesn't do that. That's not who he is. That's a misrepresentation of the Lord Jesus, and it's not fact-based. It's not scripture-based. That's someone's unique interpretation of who Jesus is. That he loves us just how we are. And he loves us despite who we are oftentimes, and he wants to change us into something better. You know, you hear different people with their interpretations of what church is supposed to be. I don't think that this is the only way that you can church, quote-unquote. I don't. But I do believe that there are certain scriptural guidelines in church, and we try to match those things. Your music doesn't have to be like this. In fact, a lot of people would gag at the music that we have in this place. Old fashioned, old school, whatever. The words are great, but I'd like to have something a little more modern, a little peppy. Fine. Man, that I love contemporary music. I do. Provided we're not worshiping ourselves while we're doing it. It doesn't matter to me the style necessarily. Provided we don't worship ourselves or seek the adulation for ourselves. And my goodness, you nailed the vocals on that one. Careful, man. You got to be careful about such things. People have, well, they have a vision, but it's a misguided vision. It's their own vision of what church is supposed to be, what worship is supposed to be, their own vision of what marriage is supposed to be, their own unique vision of what God's word is supposed to be. And ultimately, they have their own unique vision of who Christ is supposed to be. And when you look at the issues with their vision, the problem with those unique visions is oftentimes it's based entirely on what they want rather than what he wants. It's based entirely on what they want things to look like. Indeed, we bring Christ down to look like what we want him to look like instead of recognizing. Well, that God's word is intended to shape our vision of Christ so that we see him for who he is, so that we end up looking like him, not vice versa. When we start making Jesus look like us, and we've been guilty of such things, then we get into trouble. We need to have our vision of Christ shaped by fact, by the word of God, so that we can shape ourselves and be transformed into his image. We need to find a vision of Christ. And saints, if you don't have a vision of who Christ is and what he is that's based in Scripture to guide and steer your life, then you need to find one. Find that vision of the Lord Jesus and let that be what shades every step of your life from the moment that you wake up to the moment that you go to bed. Do not let it depart from your eyes. Do not let that vision, that understanding of who he is, don't let that depart from your eyes. It should move you. It should compel you. It should impact you. And ultimately, it should transform you into his image. Not changing him into what we believe things should be. You remember Samson? Big, strong guy. I don't know if he was big. Exceptionally strong. He lost his vision of the Lord. Lost his understanding of who he was to the point that when he cashed it all out, essentially, for Delilah. He didn't even realize that the Lord had left him. And he lost that vision until these things were gone. Then he regained that vision. Sometimes these get in our way. We look at things and we decide that things should be in a certain way, and it's not so. Sometimes our vision opens up when we close our eyes to the things that are around us. May that be so, child of God. Be changed. Have your vision established in the Lord Jesus so that you can change into his image. That brings us finally, and I need to hit the gas because I went off on some tangents here. It brings us finally to that final component, the most important component, I would say, because ultimately that's what we're serving here. Back in our text of verse 20 and 21 of Proverbs 4. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. And again, naturally speaking, the ears, eyes, and heart are not very closely related, but spiritually speaking, the heart is fed by these things. That's what our vision is for, our understanding of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're listening for, is to help shape that understanding of the Lord Jesus so that it feeds our heart and who we are. Keeping those things in the midst of our heart, guarding those things, if you will, guarding what's in our heart there. God doesn't warn us to keep things that don't need to be kept. He doesn't warn us to guard things that don't need to be guarded. Our hearts are, well, they're in jeopardy, I guess you could say. They are vulnerable if we do not allow them to be kept. And so, we need to guard what we've heard. When we seek the Lord's word and we understand something that he wants to tell us, we need to hold that and not just let it go. We need to maintain that and not just let it go. We need to protect our scripture-based vision of Christ and not be moved off of what you know to be so. Listen, saints, turn to Psalm 119. That doesn't mean that we... Well, what are believers accused of not being open-minded? I've talked to a number of ones around here about common held beliefs. I have concerns, or not concerns, but just questions and thoughts about different things that, well, a great number of the body of Christ believe to take to be absolutely so. And you look in Scripture like, well, that might not exactly be exactly how we have long believed it to be. And sometimes we don't have all of the answers present in Scripture. And there are times when I'll say, I believe that it is this, but I could be moved off of that if the appropriate argument was brought. But there are, let me say it this way. I can be open-minded spiritually. I can be open-minded. I can be convinced of something if you bring Scripture to me that's convincing. But there are certain things. Well, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus have passed from death unto life, you won't move me off of that. I'll be entirely closed-minded to that, I'm sorry. It simply is what it is. I won't be moved off of what I know to be so. When the Lord presents something of his nature and his character in Scripture, and you tell me, no, things have changed, man. The times have changed, culture has changed. I won't be moved off of that. I won't be moved off of that understanding of what he has shared. The Bible is not fluid, let me say it that way. So we do as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way, it says in Psalm 119? By taking heed according to your word. That's how you cleanse your way. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, because your commandment is what keeps my way. Your commandment is what keeps my heart. He goes on and says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Because if I get bumped off of those things that you have presented to me to know who Jesus is, to know and understand what the will of the Lord is, and I do understand what the will of the Lord is, I don't know the details, but I understand who he is and what he wants from me. If I get bumped off of that simply because I don't anymore like what his will is, well, then I have sinned against him. I have wandered from his commandments. And my way has become all of a sudden rather soiled and sullied. When the word of God and the vision of Christ is hidden and protected and kept in your heart, then sin is resisted. Scott talked about it this morning. You have a choice It's daily, man. Sin lies at the door. You can pick that up and run with it, or you can recognize Christ has provided for that, and the vision that I know Christ to be, the provision for my sin and the overcoming work for that sin, I want to take him so that I don't walk in that direction. When the truth that we understand, when that vision of Jesus is poked at, picked at, and tinkered with, man, guys, you get in trouble with that, those sorts of things. When we allow those things to come in and shift and just kind of tinker with what we know to be so from Scripture, you get in trouble. We need to maintain an urgency and a commitment to the Word of God and to the Lord's things and to understanding His will. That urgency is presented in Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, Moses says. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. I see that as being not the phylacteries that so often are by this ultra-Orthodox, see little boxes of Scripture attached to their heads that have straps on their arms that have verses and the like. You know, it always makes me kind of laugh when I see someone talks about their tattoo. Got a Scripture tattooed of Philippians 4:13 to remind me that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Oh yeah, where is it? Oh, on my back here. It's right back here in big, juicy font back here on my back. How does that remind you? You never see it. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean to mock, but there's a practicality about it, right? I see it more as when you keep the word as a sign on your hand, your works are directed by the will and the word of God. These things are functioning by the word and will of God. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, the words of God. See that your thoughts are filtered by the word of God, seasoned, you might say, by the word of God. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See that your home and your occupation and when you come and go, it is directed by, shaded by, and groomed by your vision of Christ. That's what brings the correct posture of our life. That's what brings the pure outcome. That's what brings a healthy heart, child of God. The words of God, the vision of Christ, they are life to those who find them, our passage says, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Saints, your spiritual hearts are fed by your spiritual ears and eyes. Your spiritual hearts are fed by what you are willing to receive. And it's like a computer, garbage in, garbage out. Or if you starve the heart, it's going to be weak, right? If you don't feed it what it's intended, it's going to be weak. If you have poor vision, you're going to stumble. If you don't have an understanding, a mission statement that is Jesus Christ, my purpose, my guide, my everything, then you're not going to walk towards Him. At least not in the manner that you're intended to. Your hearts will grow dull, as it says in verse 27 of Acts 28. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Thickened is what it means. It means thickened, not pumping correctly. Not springing out in rivers of living water, those springs of life. Saints, the Lord is an EEH specialist. Ears, eyes, and heart. And we need to go to Him. We need to go to Him when we know that our ears are plugged, when we know that our eyes have been fuzzed over, and we certainly can know if our hearts are dulled to things. We go to Him. Go to His Word. Reset, recenter, find and, well, establish and maintain your vision of Christ. Saints, if you receive those things and you guard them in your heart, what you know to be so, despite what the outside is telling you, well, then you won't be dull. You won't be sluggish. You won't be tired. Your spiritual heart will be functional and will move you down the path of righteousness, your walk of faith, in a pace and in a manner that will bring you to surest victory. And believe that, because the Lord tells us so. May it be so, child of God. Let's bow our heads together and dismiss in a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we do bring ourselves to you this morning, I trust, Lord, submitting humbly before our Almighty God. You call us to boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that we can receive from you exactly what we need in our time of trouble, in our time of weakness, or our time of joy and worship. Father, give us what we need. Make yourself clear to us, Lord. Father, if we don't have a clarity of understanding of who you are and what you want from your people. Help us to open our ears and help us to open our eyes. And Father, ultimately, help us to open our hearts to receive anything and everything that you want to pour in. It will be for our blessing. Remind us that. And help us to also know that we can glorify you in it. Bless your people today. Put your hand upon us now, Father, I pray. Bless each one of these ones as we leave here. And help us to seek to clarify that vision of Jesus day by day. We give you the glory and the praise this morning. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.